Good morning, church. Good morning. Weren't those songs amazing? Wasn't worship amazing? For me, as we were singing, one person agreed, two people agree. As we were singing, my mind was drawn to this, and this isn't part of today's message, it's a bonus. It's like a buy one, get one deal. And this is what Paul writes in the book of Romans. He says, "For while we were still weak, at the right time, Christ died for the ungodly." Think about that. While we were still weak, Christ died for us. The blood of Jesus came. The blood became our victory. He didn't wait for us to get right with him. He took the step to make us right with him. And then he goes on. He says, "For one will scarcely die for a righteous person, though perhaps for a good person one would dare to die. But God shows his love for us, and that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Since, therefore, we have now been justified by his blood, much more shall we be saved by him from the wrath of God. For if while we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his Son, much more, now that we are reconciled, shall we be saved by his life. More than that, we also rejoice in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have received reconciliation." You see, Jesus came in order to reconcile us with God. Jesus came for many, many reasons, but chief among them was to reconcile us with God. Now, that reconcile, what does that word mean? To join together, to bring us back together with God, the way that he had intended it. And you know, in the Garden of Eden, God and Adam had perfect relationship. And what happened? Sin entered the world. And who broke that relationship? God or Adam did? Adam. He fell away. Now, God would have been perfectly righteous. He would have been perfectly correct to sit on his throne in heaven and say, "Forget about him. I don't want to deal anymore with mankind." And no one could have faulted God for that. But what did he do? While we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Church, let's pray. Lord God, I thank you, Lord, that at the right time, not too early, not too late, but at the right time, Christ died for me, for everyone sitting in this room, for those outside of the room, for those who've never heard of Jesus before. He died for them. Lord, I pray that more would know. I pray that more would know Jesus. I pray that more would know what it is to have a friend in Jesus. And the fact that he took it upon himself to come down from heaven to take on humanity. He became a child. He bore all the weaknesses that come with humanity. Scripture says that he was tired. Scripture says that he was hungry, that he was thirsty, that he experiences everything that we experience. He took that on to reconcile us with the Father. And God, because of that, all of our sins have been taken care of. Everything wrong we've ever done, Lord, your word says that as far as the east is from the west, so far has he cast our sin from us. As high as the heavens are above the earth, so great is his steadfast love towards those who fear him. God, we thank you for your love today. Amen. You know, when Jesus was here on earth, he said many, many amazing things. And one of them was that what kind of friend, the greatest friend we could ever have, is one that would lay down his life for his friends, for others. And Jesus, when he said that, he was foreshadowing his own death. Because Jesus came and laid down his life for us. for his friends. Church, did you know, if you have turned to Jesus, if you have sought him above all else, he considers you his friend. Isn't that amazing? That should strike awe inside of all of us. You know, it's amazing to think, some night, if you get a chance, get outside the city and just look at the stars. You can't see the stars in the city. Get out in the countryside and look at the stars and just think for a moment. The God who made those is my friend. And if that doesn't strike you with a sense of awe, with a sense of wonder, with a great sense of humility, there's something missing. And I don't know what that is. And this is a reoccurring theme that Jesus has throughout his time on earth, that he wants to be our friends. He says, no longer do I call you servants. Now I call you friend. You know, it's interesting. If you look at names in the Bible, not only are they incredibly hard to pronounce, but they mean stuff. And one of my favorite names, even though no one ever names their kid this, but one of my favorite names is Theophilus. Has anybody ever heard of Theophilus? Where do we find Theophilus? Luke and Acts. The books of Luke, the book of Acts were dedicated to Theophilus. Some think that he was the guy that probably fronted the money to Luke to be able to pay him so that he would be able to research, be able to support himself to write these books. And in Luke, the Gospel of Luke, he addresses Theophilus as, oh, most excellent Theophilus. Might have been buttering him up a little bit there. But by the time Acts rolls around, he's simply, oh, Theophilus. It's like they were friends. He dropped some of the formal titles there. But let's look at that name, Theophilus. Let's break it apart together. We have Theo. What does Theo mean? God. Theology is the study of God. It used to be the queen of the sciences. Theo simply means God. Now, Theophilus is a derivative of phileo. What does that mean? It means love. It means friend. You think of Philadelphia, it's the city of brotherly love. And so Theophilus, his name meant lover of God, or could have meant friend of God. You see it translated both ways throughout. Now, we don't know, just as an aside, we don't know if Theophilus lived up to his namesake. We don't know if he was a believer. We don't know much about him. I tend to think he was a recent convert that Luke was writing these books to help teach him, to help educate Theophilus. But we do know this. We can be friends of God. You know, we can have great friends here on earth, but the best friend we will ever have is God himself. And you know, as we look at our society today, that is something that we are missing. Simply friends. You know, I saw an article, it was in Forbes magazine, so I know it's good, I know it's true. But they did this survey. They asked 2,000 people, simple question, how many close friends do you have that really know you? The most common answer, anybody want to guess? Zero. Most of the people that responded said they had no one that they could confide in. After that was one. And then a very, very small minority would say two, three, and four, and on and on and on. And isn't that sad? To not have somebody there if you're sick, no one to visit you, no one to call, no one to check on you? But Jesus, he could have revealed himself to us in so many different ways, but he chooses to reveal himself as our friend. And that's what we're going to be seeing today. If you have a close friend and you start to see them drift away, maybe they don't spend time with you as much anymore, they don't call as much, what do? Do you sit back and just watch them go? You go after them. You want to restore that friendship. You want to restore that relationship. And Jesus does the exact same thing. If you have your Bibles, open them up to Luke chapter 15. That's where we're going to be actually in the next few weeks. There's three parables in Luke 15, and we're going to be speaking on each one of them for each Sunday in December. And in here, we're going to see how Jesus himself pursues his friends. Now, before we jump into this parable, we're going to be starting in verse 1. The parable starts in verse 3. This is the parable of the lost sheep. Let's read just the first couple verses there, and let's see what's going on while Jesus is telling this story. So in chapter 15 and verse 1, it says, "Now the tax collectors and sinners were all drawing near to hear him. And the Pharisees and the scribes grumbled, saying, 'This man receives sinners and eats with them.'" You know, the first thing you could say right off the cuff is that Jesus is near to the brokenhearted. Jesus is near to those who are hurting. You know, some people preach that if you experience sickness, if you experience calamity in your life, that means you don't have enough faith. That means God has turned away from you. That couldn't be further from the truth. When we are experiencing sickness and death and all these horrible things that happen throughout our lives, we don't have to wonder where Jesus is. He's right beside us. His Holy Spirit is still within us. He is with us as we walk through the valley of the shadow of death. It doesn't say he leaves us so that we could go through the valley on our own. Jesus is with us the entire time. And you know, these tax collectors, these sinners, they would be symbolic of the lowest of the low, the dregs of society, the ones whom the Pharisees, who are proper and righteous and religious and all these great things, wanted nothing to do with them. And so these tax collectors and sinners were drawing near to Jesus, and the Pharisees were grumbling. They were complaining. They were getting, pants were getting twisted up kind of tight. And you know what? While that was happening, if you look through chapter 14, I'm not going to read it, the previous chapter, this is all one big episode. It's one long event of what's happening. Sometimes when we see a new chapter number, we think, well, this must be a different day or a different week or different something else. But chapter 14 and 15 are happening right at the same time. And Jesus gives some hard teachings in chapter 14. He talks about the cost of discipleship. He says this kind of verse. He says, "If anyone comes to me and does not hate his own father and mother and wife and children and on and on and on, he cannot be my disciple." That's a hard teaching. Now, this sermon isn't about that. But then he goes on to say, "Whoever does not bear his cross and come after me cannot be my disciple." And then towards the end of the chapter, he talks about salt. You know, we're called to be the salt and light of the world. And he says, if salt has lost its saltiness, it is of no use. It is worthless. In fact, my ESV Bible, extra special version, it says that the salt isn't even good for the manure pile. This is some hard teachings here. And in the other Gospels, they record that the disciples, not the 12, but Jesus' followers, when they heard these teachings, they said, "See ya," and walked away. They wanted nothing to do with that. But then look at the very last sentence of chapter 14. Jesus issues a call. He issues a challenge. He wants people to respond. And so I'm going to read that last sentence and then the first verse of chapter 15. He says, "He who has ears to hear, let him hear." Now the tax collectors and sinners were all drawing near to hear him. And so who responded to Jesus' call? It was the down and out. It was the people who were oppressed. It was the brokenhearted. Jesus says, if you have ears to hear, the tax collectors, the sinners came forth and they said, "We want to hear. We want to hear what this Jesus is saying." Because something that he said touched them inside. You know, as Jesus spoke, depending on where people were in society, they heard two different messages from him. The Pharisees, the higher-ups, the religious fat cats, They heard Jesus was speaking condemnation to them, and so they would push away from him. But the brokenhearted, the oppressed, the poor, they heard words of life within Jesus. And so they drew near to him. It's a wonderful picture to see. In the old societies, think of the people who knew their Bibles more than anybody else, and when Jesus spoke, they went away. But the sinners drew near. And you know, the closer they got to Jesus, the louder the Pharisees grumbled. In fact, in verse 2, it says that the Pharisees says, "This man receives sinners and eats with them." They're looking down their nose at Jesus, saying, "This man right here." Wouldn't even say his name. They held him and this group of people in such contempt. They would disrespect them to the end. Why is this man doing that? And so as the Pharisees are grumbling, the people are rejoicing. All heaven is rejoicing. And so was Jesus. And he didn't let them distract him from his ministry. He kept doing what he knew needed to be done. And so in verse 3, he starts to tell them this parable because he's trying to explain to them why they are rejoicing while these Pharisees are grumbling. And let's look at verse 3 together. We're going to read this parable in Luke chapter 15. And this is what he says. "What man of you, having 100 sheep, if he has lost one of them, does not leave the 99 in the open country and go after the one that is lost until he finds it? And when he has found it, he lays it on his shoulders, rejoicing. And when he comes home, he calls together his friends and his neighbors, saying to them, 'Rejoice with me, for I have found my sheep that was lost.' Just so, I tell you, there will be more joy in heaven over one sinner who repents than over 99 righteous people who need no repentance." There'd be more joy in heaven when one sinner repents. That's amazing. Now, this parable, there's just a few different symbols in here. I just want to make sure that we all understand. The shepherd here, when he says, "What man of you having 100 sheep," he's referring to a shepherd. That shepherd could stand for God. The one sheep that was lost, that went astray, would be our tax collectors and our sinners. And you know what? That'd be me as well. And that'd be everybody in this room. It says we have all gone astray. And then the 99 sheep would be the scribes, they'd be the Pharisees. And the focus of this parable, the important point here, the emphasis, is on joy. It's on the joy of recovering what was lost. As you see, there is a party in heaven every time one person turns to God. Do you believe that? When one person turns to God, the angels rejoice. And you think if they get excited over one person turning, then you wonder about it in the stories in the books of Acts, book of Acts, where it says 3,000 people turned to Jesus in one day. That must have been a party. And the Pharisees, they're out of step with heaven when they grumbled instead of rejoicing. They were going against heaven, going against the angels, going against God himself. And as I was reading this, I began to wonder. You know, sometimes I wonder if I am out of step with God, if I am out of step with heaven, whenever you begin to think about how someone else is living their life for Jesus. You know, I wonder, sometimes if someone's not living, if they're not walking with Jesus the way we think they should, I wonder if we're concerned about that while heaven is rejoicing because of the picture of grace that person is. Now, there is a time and there is a place for godly concern. Don't get me wrong on that. But I, for sure, don't want to be the guy grumbling heaven is rejoicing. You see, the Pharisees thought that while Jesus was eating with these people, that he was affirming their sins. He was telling them they are justified in their way of life. But Jesus wasn't saying that at all. Jesus constantly said, repent. In fact, what was his first message? Right after he was baptized by John, what did he start preaching? Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. And if the kingdom of heaven was at hand then, the kingdom is coming today. That's been our theme for the past couple of months, and this month in December, we're going to talk about the kingdom's king and how he is coming and who that kingdom's king is and what he does. And we're seeing that he wants to be our friend. And Jesus didn't affirm their sins by being with them in the same way that we don't affirm the sins of others when we are with them. You see, the Jewish law was so strict, the Pharisees, what they would do with the Jewish law, and that they would not allow you to go into a non-believer's house to even teach him about God. They would say it is unlawful to spend time with someone outside of the faith. Well, there's a problem there. If we aren't willing to go to those who are outside of the faith and to teach them God's word, to live our lives in front of them, to let them see how great Jesus is, how great the Holy Spirit is that lives inside of us, how are they ever going to know? We have to. That's what Jesus was doing. He was simply sharing a meal with these guys. Now that sheep that was lost, you know, the only difference between him and the other 99 sheep is that he was lost. He was wondering. Jesus was telling the Pharisees that there is no difference between the Pharisees and these tax collectors, these sinners, except that they are lost. Jesus was saying we all need a shepherd. Every single one of us, we need a shepherd. And later on in the book of John, Jesus reveals himself as the good shepherd. He lays down his life for his sheep. Now, this sheep that was lost, I want to go over this. He was lost first to the shepherd. It says the shepherd couldn't find him. The shepherd didn't know where the sheep was, and he went to find him. Secondly, the sheep was lost to the flock. He was cut off. As he was out wandering the wilderness, he could not be with the other sheep. He could not receive the blessing that there is from gathering together. It's so very important that we gather together. And lastly, that sheep was lost to himself. It says he was wandering. He didn't have a plan. He didn't have a direction. He didn't have a guide. And so he was just wandering. And church, does that not describe us without Christ? Before I came to Christ, I was this lost sheep. I was cut off from my shepherd. I was cut off from God. I was cut off from the flock, the body. You know what an amazing privilege and blessing it is to be able to come and to spend my time with this body of believers. It's wonderful. I wouldn't trade it for anything. And then lastly, without Jesus, we are lost to ourselves because we are just wandering about in this life without anyone to guide us. And so that's our parable. It's a very common or popular parable. Many people know the parable of the lost sheep. And so what's the point? The point is simple. I feel like that's been a refrain as we've been preaching through these parables. And I kind of was joking around saying I really like preaching the parables because Jesus did all the work. And all I have to do is tell the story. The point here is simple. Jesus came to seek and to save the lost. And so should we. Jesus came to seek and save the lost. And so should we. You know, God always takes the initiative. As we were worshiping this morning, that thought was being impressed on my mind and my heart. God always takes the initiative. He doesn't wait for the people to come. He goes out and gets them. And then Jesus, before he ascended into heaven, he gave that same direction to his church to seek and to save the lost. Now this church, talking about Centerpoint for a minute, we have many different tasks. We have many different responsibilities that we need to do to help each other within the body. If someone's in the hospital, we visit them. We want to be calling people. To minister to our city, minister to our families, to minister to those when we can give out of our benevolence fund. This church has many different jobs, but chief among them is to seek and save the lost. Amen. Right. If we forget that, we're no longer the church. We're a good social club that does good deeds for people. Our primary duty, when I say our, I mean everyone, our primary duty on earth is to seek the lost. I've heard it said that our job here on earth is to get to heaven and to bring as many people with us as we can. Have you ever heard that before? Oh, that was pretty neat. I wish I could take credit for it. But we want to get to heaven with as many people as we can. And you know, it's amazing. As we are living our lives in front of this world, in front of people that are outside the church, they might not accept Jesus right in front of us, but you never know what's going to happen next week, next month, or even next year. I firmly believe when we get to heaven, we are going to be shocked by the number of people that come up, people that we may have never even met before, but say they are there because of a word that we spoke, or because of a smile, or because of how we visited somebody. We don't know what ministry it is to visit someone at the hospital, how greatly that impacts the nurses and the kitchen staff and anyone that works in that building. People we might not even directly talk to, but they see so many people coming and visiting this one person. And so they go and ask the person, why are so many people visiting you? That's my church. That's what we do. And so I'm excited to see the impact that we can have. And I've got three observations for us for today, and I've got them printed in your bulletin. The first is that God goes to great lengths to seek the lost. You know, it says that he was seeking his sheep until he finds it. God doesn't give up. He doesn't look for a little bit and then say, well, no, never mind. He keeps seeking, and he keeps seeking. He keeps sharing the word. He keeps reaching out to them until sooner or later that person is found. Number two, salvation is cause for a cosmic celebration. I don't even think we can know the joy that happens in heaven when one person turns to Jesus until we can be there and see it ourselves. Because anything we think it is, oh, it's better. It is better. And lastly, God is not so focused on the 99 that he forgets the one. He is not so focused to the extreme on his current flock that he forgets those who are outside of it. You know, Jesus says in John chapter 10, he says, I have sheep that are not of this fold. Meaning they're not in that group. He says, I must go and get them. They will hear my voice. They will hear my voice, and there will be one flock and one shepherd. And so, church, I can say to you today, we have sheep that are not in this fold. There are people outside of our church that are waiting to be brought in. Maybe it's someone at your work. Maybe it's someone at the grocery store. Someone within your own family. But I'm amazed. I am extremely motivated by the fact that Jesus says, I have sheep. You see, they are his. They just don't know it yet. And we get the amazing job to bring the good news, to say, guess what? Jesus died for you. Amen. Jesus wants to be your friend. That is the good news of the gospel. And so our message today Jesus came to seek and to save the lost. And so should we. And so I have a question for you. As you are thinking about seeking, who is there in your own life that you need to seek? Maybe Jesus keeps bringing a name up to you. Maybe you run into the same person every single day at your job. And you begin to think, you know, maybe there's a reason I keep seeing this person. Or maybe when you're driving home, you begin to think of somebody. You know, I tend to think that sometimes God puts those thoughts within us so that we can pray for them, so that we can bring them to the throne of God. And as we are praying for this person, we can't but help reach out to them. One of the great things, one of the great privileges of praying here with you is that then throughout the week and next week and on, we can follow up and see how things are going. It's a great way to build a relationship, great way to build a connection. And if as you're thinking about who you can seek, maybe you're saying to yourself, I need someone to seek me. So my question is, do you need to be found? Are you still lost? Have you never come to a place where you've said yes to Jesus? If that's you, I invite you to do that right now. So I want us to pray together. And as we are praying, I want you to answer one of those questions, maybe both of them. Who is there in your life that you need to seek? And have you been found? Church, let's pray. Lord God, I thank you today. I thank you that you are the shepherd who seeks the lost. God, I thank you that you are the good shepherd. You said that you have come that we may have life and have it abundantly. You are the shepherd who serves his sheep, who lays down his life for his sheep, who constantly does what's best for your flock. And so, God, I ask you now, God, I ask on behalf of everyone in this room, Lord, who is there within our own lives that we can seek? Maybe a family member, an extended family member. I've got one or two names in my own life right now popping up. But who is there, Lord, that we should seek? You know, it's amazing. Your scripture says, God, that through the church, you want to make known the grace of God. You want to make known the excellencies of Jesus Christ. It is through the body that you have knitted together. And God, it is only through the church that we can truly have close friends, because we are united by Jesus. And so, God, I pray you would show us who is there that we need to seek. And God, I'm going to ask, if there is anyone in this room right now who is lost, Lord, I pray that you would find them right now, God. God, I pray that right now, maybe for the first time ever, someone is going to be able to say yes to Jesus. Is going to let Jesus pick them up and carry them on his shoulders. And then rejoice with Jesus at the fact of salvation, at the grace of God that washes away all of our sins. And so, Lord, I pray, God, I pray you would keep seeking, God. I pray you would keep finding. And God, I pray that we here, we all know what it is to be lost. We know what it is to be found. And so, God, I pray that you would ignite within us the desire to find more. That maybe we've been wanting to have a conversation with someone, but every time we try, we begin to get scared. And Lord, I pray you would strengthen. I pray you would encourage, God. And Lord, I would pray for those opportunities to talk with our coworkers or neighbors, our next door neighbors. And so, Lord, bless us today. Bless us, God, as we await, as we look forward to the kingdom's King coming. Lord, we remember that he came as a baby, and he is coming back as a king. And so, God, we look forward to seeing Jesus himself come. And God, we thank you that Jesus is coming to be our King. He's not a tyrant, but he will be our friend, our brother. Bless us today, Lord. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Amen. If you need prayer for anything, please, let's get prayer. If that was you that said, I need to be found, please come forward and let's pray together. But if not, we need to go and get our kids. I pray you be blessed today, and we will see you later. Yes, let's keep praying. If you're praying, keep praying. If you need prayer, come forward, but we do need to dismiss. And so if you need prayer, please come forward. And if not, then we will see you guys. We'll see you next week.